Isaiah chapter 54. And this is a verse to get us started. It will merely be a starting block. We'll not be here long. I want to show you the verse that leads us into the thought for tonight. And I want to concentrate on the kind of bread that you're eating. It's very important that you consume the right kind of bread. Matter of fact, I want to title the lesson tonight, Be Sure to Feed on the Right Bread. Very simple title. Be sure to feed on the right bread, because there's a lot of stuff out there to feed on. The Bible tells us there are many spirits gone out into the world. Each believer has a responsibility to try those spirits and see who they be of. Well, if we have a responsibility to try spirits to see who they be of, we probably have a responsibility to feed our spirit man a healthy diet, to make sure that we're not just putting junk into us all the time. Now, I'm like the rest of the world, I like a good piece of pie once in a while, but you can't eat pie three times a day and live very long, or at least be very healthy. So once in a while, we consume stuff that probably not the best for us, but we, whatever. But we've got to get back to that healthy lifestyle. In Christ, you know, in a lot of times in our daily walk, maybe we consume some stuff that's not we don't want to make that all of our staple diet. So we need to be sure that when we go to be healthy in Christ, we know what kind of bread we're looking for, and we know where to go find it, and we know how much of it to eat, and we know that that is what needs to be the staple, what dietitians call the staple of your diet. And let's make that staple of our diet Christ. Because remember, Jesus said, I am the bread. Now, if He's the bread and we know we're bread consumers, then that's our first hint right there. We ought to be eating of His beauty, His goodness, His redemption, His loveliness. Here's the reason we need to eat. Because Isaiah 54, verse 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. We'll stop right there before we go any further. This is a promise. Now, notice that it comes at the end of the chapter, which means that you need the first 16 verses before you can put 17 into practice. And the first 16 verses are going to be God's way of rejoicing over the 53rd chapter. And the 53rd chapter is the cross. So as the cross happens in 53, we'll revisit it in a moment. 54 is sing, O barren, and rejoice. You know, stretch out your stakes of your tent. Be ready for expansion. Be ready for God to bless. For this is the waters of Noah to me. I'll not rebuke you anymore. I'll not be angry with you anymore. Because of all of this, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Notice that they are not created weapons and they're not made up weapons, but they're formed weapons. So everything the enemy does against you, he has to form out of the earth. This is why his attacks are very physical, mental, visual. You can see what he's up to a lot of times. You can see it in weather patterns, or you can see it in economies, or you can see it in physical sickness, because he had to form it out of the ground. He can't come up with anything original either. So whatever he comes up with, he's already used before. He has to go back into the same bag of tricks. It doesn't say no weapon created against you. God gave the enemy, the devil has no creative ability. He can't come up with anything fresh. So he has to reform. He has to take that which God has already made and use it. And yes, the enemy can do some crazy stuff that oftentimes gets called acts of God. Look at your insurance policy at home, your homeowner's insurance policy, and it will have a clause in it that states that some things aren't covered that are due to acts of God. You notice that? They never say acts of the devil. Your insurance policy never says acts of Satan, but they say acts of God. However, according to God's Word, the enemy has the power to do some of the things that our insurance companies call acts of God. For instance, storms and weather patterns. Can the enemy influence those? Well, according to the Word of God, he can, both Old and New Testament. If you'll recall, in Job's life, the heavens opened and storms destroyed his family. Who did that? First two chapters told us God gave the devil permission. So the enemy comes in and causes these great weather patterns. If you'll notice, too, the people that reported it to Job blamed it on God. Because it's man's tendency to say, oh, the heavens open, that must be the Lord. It happened again when Jesus is asleep in the boat and there's a storm that rages. Some people said, well, that's a storm from God to try to test the disciples. Well, if that's a storm from God to test the disciples, why did Jesus stop the test? Well, why would Jesus stand up and go, peace be still, if it's from the Lord? Sometimes I think we speak before we think, too. And for instance, some people say, oh, God did this to me to teach me a lesson, and then they run off to the doctor because obviously they don't want the lesson. If you really thought God gave you cancer, why fight it? I mean, why even stand up against it? Why even go get treatment? Why not just say, well, God's teaching me a lesson. When he's done with the lesson, I'll know it, but I'm sure not going to fight God. We don't believe that. We spout off things that we honestly don't believe. We don't really think it's God, or we wouldn't go try to get rid of it. So, not to give the enemy any praise, but let's just identify that he forms weapons. When he forms weapons, he brings them against us. But I want you to see this, because I like to end all the bad with great. Okay, look at the rest of this. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue that rises against you in judgment shall, thou shalt condemn. Praise God for that. Every tongue that speaks against us shall be judged, shall be condemned, because they're speaking, not just speaking against us, they're speaking against the Christ that is in us. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. So I claim as my heritage, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. I claim as my heritage, no tongue spoken against me shall prosper. Every tongue spoken against me shall be condemned. If you speak against the believer, you're speaking against the believer's God. Speak against the child of God, you're speaking against Christ. This is why we need to be very careful. Even when we think someone else is wrong, we think, oh, that guy's just dead wrong. He shouldn't even say that. Be very careful about attacking the individual. It's one thing to say something about their doctrine or what they said and say, I don't believe that doctrine's right based on the word. But keep your hands off of people. Because if that person knows Christ as their Savior, you are not just attacking that person. You're attacking Christ in them, the hope of glory. Remember, Jesus said of a man who wasn't following him, but was casting out devils in his name, no, don't rebuke him. If he's not against me, he's for me. He didn't even know anything about the guy. He never asked the guy's name, but he said, be careful. He's not against me, he's for me. So there's weapons that come against us, but our heritage is awesome. Our heritage is righteousness. So praise God that we are righteous according to our heritage. Now the world is full of all these things that are formed against us, and I'm not just talking about storms and finances and physical illness, but all kinds of stuff. And if you want to know what I'm talking about, just turn the news on, let it run. And you're going to see the works of this world in full display. And for those who think pastor doesn't give enough of the negative, and they say, you give too much of the positive, you need to tell us something, warn us about this or this or this. Listen, if you want bad and you want negative, the world's going to give you plenty of that in the newspaper, the radio, the television, your satellites, the internet. I'm going to have to work overtime to try to balance it out and keep up just by giving all good. Okay? If every preacher in America went all good and just told you the goodness of God, we still couldn't counterbalance out how much darkness that the enemy is throwing. Thank God for everyone who believes by faith, the light in them is enough to sustain in that midst of that darkness. So, I don't apologize for bringing all good. So I want to warn you of a little word everybody's familiar with that comes as a result of Isaiah 54:17. As a result of weapons being formed against you, there's a little thing the enemy's trying to do in all of us, and that's called worry. He really wants you worried. He wants you to worry about your money. He wants you to worry about your kids. He wants you to worry about your house. He wants you to worry about your mind, your body, your soul. The more you can worry about you, the less you can concentrate on Jesus. Quite frankly, that's all the enemy cares about. Doesn't care what he gets you to do as long as he gets your eyes off the Savior. If he can pull your eyes off the Savior for a short period of time, he can go to work. He can work at you and punch at you if he can keep your head down instead of up. Jesus said, lift up your heads, your redemption draweth nigh. Paul said, wake, it's high time to wake up from our sleep. Jesus said it, as the serpent was lifted in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why? Because God wants us looking up, not out. The window is at the top of the ark, not at the bottom, because God wants you looking up to see out of the ark, not to the side to see the waters and the floods. So let's combat worry, and how are we going to do that? We need to change our spiritual diet. Some of us are consuming way too much of the junk and not nearly enough of fresh bread. And if you'll change your diet, I'm not talking about sugars and carbohydrates. I'm talking about your spiritual diet. If you'll change your spiritual diet, you'll notice a difference in every area of your life. Let's use Scripture as our proof. Psalms 127. Now, this is a verse we've been at, I don't know the exact time, but it's been fairly recent. You're going to immediately recognize the back portion of this verse because we spent a little time teaching and preaching. And as a matter of fact, we mentioned it 2 or 3 weeks in a row. I'll read the whole verse. You'll pick up on the end of it quick. And then let's concentrate on how we get there. Psalms 127:2. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for he gives his beloved sleep. You remember that verse? We told you several months ago about how if you can recognize that you are the beloved, and we've been telling you over and over that you are deeply loved, you are the Christian whom Jesus loves, practice a sense of God's personal love. If you can recognize how loved that you are, then you can take that love and sleep at night. Now that's very physical, very simple, very physical to say, hey, I know I am deeply loved, and then just kind of fall off the slope. Because I told you the answer to insomnia is to realize how loved that you are and rest. Okay? Now that's true. That's in the Word, but that's kind of shallow because that's only half the verse. Let's look at the whole verse tonight, because I think we're going to see something on how to combat the weapons formed against us. It is vain. You can write this word in. I almost always read to you from King James. And then I try to bring to you Greek and Hebrew out of the King James. So it is vain is the word in the Hebrew. It is emptiness. Okay? It is empty or waste. It is empty for you to get up early and set up late to eat the bread of sorrows. Now I want you to notice that the colon doesn't come until after sorrows, which means that we should link these. Now if we don't link them, then it makes it sound like God is against you getting up early and staying up late. Okay? That doesn't make much sense. Why would God be against you getting up early and staying up late? What would he care? Right? I mean, the Bible even says the Lord gives his beloved sleep. We can't take that without the reason. The bread of sorrow. Notice what he doesn't want you to do when you get up early and when you stay up late. When you get up early eating the bread of sorrow and you go to bed late at night eating the bread of sorrow, it's emptiness and a waste of your time. But the Lord gives his beloved sleep. Notice what's keeping you up late at night and getting you up early in the morning is the consumption of the bread of sorrow. The more you eat the bread of sorrow, the harder it is to go to sleep. The more you eat the bread of sorrow, the harder it is to stay asleep. Now, has anybody ever experienced this? We all have at least once in our lives been at a point where we're stressed, we're worried, we're pressed up against, we're being opposed, we're going through it. We call it hell on earth, man. Whatever it is, I'm going through it. So nighttime comes and the clock keeps rolling. And we set up, we watch TV and we play around on the internet and we read a book and we whatever we do. And then we go to bed and we just lay there and stare at the ceiling and toss and turn and roll around. And we can't stop thinking about what our boss said at work. And we can't stop thinking about the bills that are on the desk that we can't quite pay. And we can't stop thinking about this and that. You know what I mean? We're feeding on the bread of sorrow. What happens the next morning? Man, your sleep is fitful. You've tossed and turned. You're up before the sun comes up. The first thing on your mind is the junk and the problem. You thought a good night's sleep would take care of it. Problem is you can't find a good night's sleep. Everybody goes, well, you just need a good night's sleep. You're going, duh. I know I need a good night's sleep. I can't get a good night's sleep. I can't stop thinking about the stuff going on and the problems that I'm having. Now, this is actually written by Solomon. Psalms 127 is one of the few that are written by Solomon, which is going to make sense when we get into Proverbs, because Solomon loves to talk about eating bread. And you're going to find that tonight before this is done. He loves to talk about eating bread, and I think it's because it was a symbol of wealth, and he had a lot of wealth. And so for him to talk about eating the different kinds of bread, was a good allegory for him to use. He could understand. And plus, it's common. Everybody's got to eat to live, at least a little bit. And so Solomon would go back to that theme. To rise up early and stay up late, eating the bread of sorrows. Let me get real quick before we jump. Think about bread. Let's concentrate on what bread is. We know that Jesus prayed, "Give us this day our daily bread." So we know that this is not just physical. This must be spiritual. Not that Jesus wasn't about taking care of physical needs, but the Lord's prayers also cover spiritual things. So let's go past the daily physical food. And let's go into the spiritual food, the spiritual man. Remember the first time bread is mentioned, and you know our law of first mention. We won't turn you there because you know it, but it's in Genesis chapter 3 when God speaks to Adam and says, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and by the sweat of thy face you shall eat your bread." Remember that? There's the first time bread is used in the Bible. So notice that bread is a byproduct of labor, and it is the satisfaction of labor. By the sweat of your face, you'll eat your bread. Now, you and I have been redeemed from getting our bread by our effort. Aren't you glad? How do we know? Because Jesus sweat great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. His blood mingled with the sweat, the curse, redeemed you from getting your bread by your own labors. You and I receive our bread by grace and favor. Spiritual, right? Now, you can't lay on the couch at home and say, okay, I'm not going to work. I'm highly favored. I don't have to have a job because God freed me from sweat, and so I'll just get fed. It won't matter. You're going to starve to death, okay? You need to realize that Jesus redeeming you in the spirit realm is a spiritual redemption, okay? And so he is spiritually feeds you free from your efforts. Are you highly favored enough where you get spiritually fed without having, without the effort? Yes, he will feed you spiritually without you earning it. And praise God for that. We don't have to live up to a standard. And then he goes, okay, now I'll parcel out a little more and read a little more. I'll give you a little more. Read a little. Now you get wiser in the word the more you read. You expand your knowledge of God the more that you read, but your favor comes free because you've been redeemed from sweat. So the bread is a result of your labor, but it's also the fruit of your labor. It's also what you're going for, is going for bread. So you're feeding yourself off of the labor and the work. When you're feeding yourself off of the weapons formed against you, which means you're consuming the news of the world, and it becomes the staple of your diet. When you look at the circumstance instead of the God of the circumstance, and you're not feeding on the source, but you're feeding on the results, you stay up late and you rise up early. You find your sleep fitful. You find problems in your life. Notice that this bread in Psalms is the bread of sorrows. Now, we've dealt with bread. You know what it is. How about sorrows? Go to Isaiah 53. I want to show you that Jesus not only paid for your bread, Jesus paid for your sorrow. Please hear your pastor on this one. This is crucial for your development as you grow in the Lord. If Jesus paid for it, you will be better off every moment the rest of your life seeing whatever it is in Jesus, so that you can stop seeing it in you. If you can find in the Bible that Jesus paid for it, that's the beginning of your faith. Okay? This is why we keep digging every week. Something else. Because I want you to see, let your faith grow, see it in Jesus. Your sorrows, you see your sickness in Jesus? Made that very clear, right? See your sin in Jesus? Very clear. How about your sorrows? How about your worry? How about the stress against your head and the problems in your life? Isaiah 53:3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. There it is. Look at this. This is a crucifixion chapter. Jesus is a man of sorrows, which means that Jesus took all worry and bore it in him. Again, remember what I said a moment ago. If you can see it in Jesus, stop seeing it in you. Father, you love me very, very much. You were a man of sorrow, so I don't have to be a man of sorrow. If you're a man of sorrow, Father, then you don't require me to carry sorrow anymore. So I put my sorrows in Jesus, and I let Jesus bear my sorrows. Say, Pastor, does that work? Why don't you try it? What do you got to lose? When all you're feeding yourself on is cable news, newspapers, internet articles, your best friend's gossip at work, the stuff you hear going on, very easy to get depressed. Do you got a Toyota in the driveway? Okay, there you go. Now you got something to worry about, right? Oh, now we can freak out because they're going to recall my car and you're going to go flying through the front of Walmart and I won't be able to slam on the brakes and now something's wrong with the power steering and all kinds. You notice every time you turn around, the world's giving you something else to be scared about. If they can't scare you with one virus, then they're going to scare you with a recall. If they can't scare you with a recall, they're going to scare you with the national debt. If they can't scare you with the national debt, they're going to scare you with morality issues. If they can't scare you with morality. You notice it just keeps flying at you. Where do you think this stuff's coming from? Is God up in heaven and he's just moving the chess pieces around going, watch this. I'm going to freak them out now. They're not going to see this one coming. But we don't see God that way because we know that our Father loves us. We know that he cares for us. And if he went to this great a price to put all of this in Jesus and take care of it, then why does he keep ignoring Jesus and keep playing with us? No, let's not insult the Father. Did a perfect finished work at Calvary. And he's not like the clockmaker that sets the clock and takes his hand off of it and watches. Please don't see God that way either. That God wound up the clock and now he just stands there and goes, que sera, sera, and we'll see, just see what happens. And, come what may, someday I'll blast the trumpet and go get him no matter what the mess. That's not God. God paid for it. God did it. God invested. If you invest into something, don't you care for it? Take care of it. Clean it. Wash it. Watch it. Guard it. You're the pearl of great price, man. And if he's going to go to this much effort, go to this much labor, he's going to cherish you very, very close to his heart. He's going to carry you on his shoulders. He's going to put you up next to his heart. And he's going to love you like a good shepherd. Remember what I told you Sunday? The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. All other shepherds kill sheep. Eventually, the best shepherd in the world, the best shepherd in the world is only raising that sheep to kill it. No matter how good he is, eventually that shepherd, that sheep is going to clothe him and feed him. Or at least go to market and be sold to somebody else going to do the same thing. Only the good shepherd never slaughters his sheep, but dies for his sheep. Man, this is why Jesus called himself the good shepherd. None of you got this kind of love. I'm going to lay my life down. Now, if that be your God, then you see these weapons being formed against you, and it's easy to stress out. Because you go to work, and that's all everybody talks about, it's all the news talks about, it's all the magazines write about, and the whole world's going to hell in a handbasket, and every time you turn around, somebody's telling you it ain't like it was in the good old days, Sonny, when they used to be this way. And what's odd, though, is if you're a student of history, and you go read history books, it seems a whole lot like it was in those days, too. Because if you get right down to it, there's always been people doing stupid things and a lot of sin and a lot of error and a lot of problems. They go, not amongst our forefathers. They were all righteous men that wrote our Declaration and our Constitution. No, even if you go back that far, you're going to find a bunch of heathens. Not everybody always, but there's always been sinners and failure. You know why? Because Isaiah 54:17 has been happening since it was written. The enemy's been forming weapons to come after God's people. But God has a better way for you. Jesus died on Calvary to be a man of sorrows. And when he hung on between heaven and earth, all insults leveled at you now get directed into Jesus. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He's a man of sorrows. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Look at that. Jesus has paid a tremendous price for you because he loves you so very, very much. Jesus has suffered for you. I want you to flash forward real quick to Romans 15. I didn't have this verse. I just feel like the Lord would have me go to this verse. So I'm not going to be able to give you a lot of in-depth Greek reference or things on the words, but I want to show you a scripture that he just placed in my heart. Romans 15, verse 3. Even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached you fell on me. Look at that. Everybody who has ever reproached you, Jesus redirected it to himself at the cross. Now, you weren't even born yet. How could he pull that off? How did he know what so-and-so was going to say about you? Thank God God's all-knowing, right? And so he looked way up into the future. He saw all the reproaches that would come against you, and he put them into Jesus. So Jesus has suffered as a man of sorrows and suffered just for you. Now, let's go back to Psalms 127. Remember, I qualified you tonight on all this jumping around we're going to do by telling you that this is what makes you kings, right? It's the honor of kings to search out a matter. So you guys are kings and queens tonight in Jesus. It's honorable to search through God's word. God heals it, conceals it for his glory. You find it as a king. In Psalms 127, it's empty to rise up early and set up late eating the bread of sorrows. We know what bread is. We know what sorrow is. We know that we are now feeding ourselves on something. What is it? We hope it's good. We're going to get it, make it good for the night's over. We hope it ain't sorrows, because sorrows has been borne by Christ. Why would I bear it when Christ has borne it? And so as I continue to feed, we feed on him. What happens? This is the part we spent some time on several weeks ago, and that is he gives his beloved sleep. Let's take it a little bit further. The Hebrew syntax of this word, the way the Hebrew words are arranged, it has a dual meaning. It not only means he gives his beloved sleep, but it also means he gives to his beloved while they sleep. So God, not only does he bless you with rest when you stop feeding on this slop of the world and realize you're beloved, but he also feeds you while you sleep. Have you ever noticed a refreshment in your spirit when you fall asleep thinking about Jesus? Have you noticed how you wake up thinking about Jesus? And man, I never sleep like I sleep when I fall asleep with my Bible on me or thinking about Jesus. Man, that's some sleep. And great things happen. Notice that in sleep, God would reveal himself throughout the Word of God. To Joseph in dreams, to Solomon. Even to Solomon, he even gave Solomon wisdom in the middle of a dream. He walks up to Solomon in the middle of a dream and says, "What do you want?" Solomon says, "Well, I'd like an understanding heart, be able to judge your people, because I'm a kid and there are many of them." And God said, "That's a noble prayer. I'm going to give you an understanding heart. I'm going to give you wisdom. And because you didn't ask for it, I'm going to give you riches and honor as well." And Solomon wakes up. The Bible says he woke up and it was a dream. Now, most of us would have went, "Oh, man, that felt so real. I thought I was going to get wisdom out of that." But Solomon went to work with his wisdom. I mean, he woke up and went straight to Jerusalem and worshipped in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Because as God blesses you, not only does he give his beloved sleep, he gives to his beloved during their sleep. So get ready, man. The more that you feed on Jesus, get ready to even hear from him while you sleep. Get ready to even be refreshed while you sleep. Because God never takes a nap. While you're asleep, he's awake. He can do some awesome stuff while you're asleep. So trust him for it. And believe he gives them to his beloved even while they sleep. Praise God. Let's look at the law. I love law first mention. I'm a law first mention junkie. I love to find where something's used and then just reuse it. Where's the first time the Old Testament gives us beloved? Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 12. I want you to make sure this is you, okay? Because he gives his beloved sleep. He said, "Well, I don't know if I'm beloved." Now, we've established this in the New Covenant, and we've done it a lot. When we preach the message, "You are greatly blessed, highly favored, and deeply loved," well, he spent some considerable time trying to prove to you how loved that you are. But just in case you don't know that you're beloved, I want to show you, and I want you to recall a message we've done recently as well. Matter of fact, did a couple back-to-back messages on the Benjamin church, how you and I, the last son of Jacob, our brother Joseph, are a type of Christ, and you and I are Benjamin. Keep that in mind as you go to Deuteronomy 33. I'm sorry, I thought I told you the chapter. I did. Okay. 33, verse 12. This is Jacob. I'm sorry, not Jacob. This is Moses blessing all the tribes before he dies. He can't cross the Jordan because of some incidents in his life. And so he blesses the tribes, and this is what he says about Benjamin. Remember, you and I are that last generation, the Benjamin church. Deuteronomy 33:12, "And of Benjamin, he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all day long. And he shall dwell between his shoulders." Between the shoulders is the heartbeat of God. Your heart beats between God's shoulders. So look at where God places his Benjamin church. You say, "Why do we go here?" Because there's the word beloved. It's the exact same word in the Hebrew as Psalms 127:2. The Lord gives his beloved sleep. There it is. So if you see yourself as the Benjamin church, then you should see yourself as beloved. If you see yourself as beloved, then you need to see that the Lord covers you all the day long. Why all day? Because the sun sure is hot. And God sure has big wings. Cover you all the day long. He covers you all the day long, and he puts you between his shoulders. That has a dual meaning as well. Between his shoulders is he puts the lamb up on his neck, which is between his shoulders, and he carries the lamb. And also the heart is between the shoulders. So you are on the shoulders of your Savior. nestled very close to his heart. Praise God. What great love he has for you. He exposes you again to his loveliness, and he places you in a place of protection beneath the shadow of his wings. And we know that, the man that dwells in the shadow of God's wings is blessed. It's in the shadow of the Almighty is where you're living, where you and I are living. Now, so now that you understand all of the breakdown of Psalms 127 and 2, now that you know that it's empty and wasteful to stay up late eating the bread of sorrow and rise up in the morning eating the bread of sorrow, but the contrast is that the Lord gives his beloved sleep, we've established a Hebrew or reference to every one of those significant words in that verse. Let's take all that composite knowledge now and bring out a truth. Something we can chew on, something we can live with, and something we can use to change our lives. If you notice that our culture is very designed around, and I don't want to, again, I'm very careful and give the devil glory for things, and I don't want to say that he's involved in everything, because I don't believe that. We have enough of the nature of sin in us to do bad all by ourselves. We don't have to have the devil always messing around with us. So we'll mess stuff up without his help. But I want you to notice that some things are just almost too strange to be coincidental. Do you notice that in our culture, the last thing that you do before you go to bed is news, and the first thing that they do when you wake up is news? They have late night newscast, they have early morning newscast. Isn't it interesting that the news is predominantly, guess what's wrong in the world today? The only way to get you happy at all when you watch it is for them to do some kind of trick, like show you a cat on roller skates or something. They go, you know, like they'll break it down. They got 25 minutes of hell, and then they go, oh, watch this in Wisconsin today. This cat was on roller skates, and then there'll be some reporter out there, and this cat's getting pushed around, and you'll kind of laugh, ha, ha, you know, and you go right back to, and in Afghanistan, and you go, oh, man. So they're trying to ease you into the pain, you know? And they're trying to relax you into cat on roller skates. I got that in my head now. And who wouldn't want to see that, honestly? I mean, for Pete's sake, who doesn't want to see a cat on roller skates? You don't? Okay, well, I can understand that. But let's keep with the point. Before you go to bed, news. When you wake up, news. It kind of consumes our lives. It's everywhere we turn. Now, again, I give the devil credit. I don't want to give him praise and go, well, he set this up like this. Like, it's just man's tendency to feed him. So look what we do. Right before we go to bed, we feed ourselves on the world. Wake up in the morning, feed ourselves on the world. And then we get so into all day long, we're checking the news sites and we're hearing the bad news. You hear what the paper wrote. And everywhere you turn is a bombardment of weapons formed against us. And it's negative about our finances. It's negative about the new strain of virus. It's negative about people getting killed. It's negative. It's something to come against us and smack us. So that when we lay our head on our pillow at night, we think all about it. Now, pastor's not saying, quit watching the news, quit looking at the internet, quit reading the newspaper. No. I don't want you to be ignorant. And the Lord doesn't want you to be ignorant. But don't make it your diet. Don't make it your diet. Don't make the biggest bulk of your intake the weapons of the enemy. He's out to discourage you and depress you and worry you. In my opinion, and I'm stating this as my opinion, one of the causes of great concern right now in the church world that I think we should be concerned about with a godly concern is that much of the church world is so impassioned and on fire about all the wrong things. I mean, the church world gets so pumped up about politics and Congress and wars and stuff, and they don't get near as fired up about making sure that the message of grace is preached and that people hear of the love of God and that people know who Christ is. Not near as consumed. Why? Because we're feeding on that. And when the church starts taking its biggest part of its daily intake is news and websites and blogs and newspapers and magazines, when that becomes our chiefest source of intake, we are going to respond just like the world. We're lights in the middle of darkness. We are cities set on a hill that cannot be hid. We are not to put the same bushel the world has over our candle. We got a candle. We're burning bright in a world of darkness, and we're taking the same covering the world has and hiding beneath it. And just, you know, buckle down and take it. No, we're better than that, because we have a man who was acquainted with sorrows, who suffered for you and for me, who took all of this stuff so that you and I can be free, and we can be set free through who Christ is and what Christ is. No, I'm not telling you to run away and don't listen to what the world has to say. But let's take our, let's stop feeding the bulk of what we have off the negativity of the world. This isn't a diatribe about politics. I don't care what side of the aisle you're on. I don't care if you're a Democrat or a Republican or an independent. I don't care who you watch or where you get your news from or who you're listening to. But let us be about Jesus before we're about everything else. Let us be identified by Him, by the Christ in us, the hope of glory. May it be our chiefest calling card, not what political party do you belong to or what, how do you feel about this issue? And have an opinion and stand by it. And that's great and that's awesome. But may your feeding be the loveliness of Jesus. So, Pastor, what are you recommending? Go to sleep every night with the last thing you dwelled your head and your heart on being Jesus Christ and His beauty. When you wake up in the morning, before you go pour all the smut the world has into you, may it be Jesus and His beauty. Watch what happens in your life. Watch your nights improve. Watch your days improve. How does this happen? Because Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Eat that loaf and watch what happens. You think clearer. You live clearer. Your life. And I'm going to tell you something else. When you feed on Him, last thing and first thing, your life cleans up as well. When we keep partaking in the world, we're eventually going to start partaking in things that are going to press against our right standing in the Lord. Not making us slip from right standing. We're always right in Christ because of Christ in us. He can't be wrong. But it presses against us to the point that it begins to hurt our testimony. It begins to come out of our mouth. It begins to come out in our lifestyle. And then we become confusing because we're talking about how much we love Jesus and how good God's been in our lives. But then we start doing the stuff our sinner friends are doing. And we talk like them and we act like them and we dress like them and we run around the same places and we do the same things. And the sinner's confused. They go, well, you know, I don't really see anything different in your life than I got in my life. Why do I need this Jesus that you have? And no, you're not righteous based on whether you do those things or don't do those things. But why would you want to live in a way that makes Jesus look poor? It's just like, you know, somebody will say, Pastor, what do you think about this, doing this or doing this or this addiction or whatever? And everybody wants a list. They want you to put something up on the bulletin board that goes, don't do this. Don't watch this. Don't go there. And that's law. I mean, you get the minute you put that up, everybody's going to do it. Or at least want to. It's kind of like this, don't buy this book. They got this book at Hastings. Don't buy it. It'll hurt you. Man, you guys, they'll buy every one of them. And if they don't buy it, they'll sit there and read it. Well, I didn't buy it. Because you establish law, people go after it. So now I'm not going to do it. But I will say this. Whenever you consume yourself with the stuff the world does and it becomes a part of your diet, putting it in you, you go, well, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. It doesn't matter. I can do whatever I want. First of all, the first moment this ever crosses your mind, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I can do whatever I want. Throw on the brakes. We got problems because there's no Jesus there. It's all you. There's no recognition of Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's all about you. And we're in trouble when it's all about us and it's not about Him. Do you know what claiming to be the righteousness of God in Christ is all about? It's not all about you. It's all about seeing Him. That's why you say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Because it's to elevate Jesus in you so that Jesus can do what Jesus died to do. And that is take stuff out and bring out beauty. But when it's all about, I go back, get by whatever I want, I do whatever I want, I don't worry about it because I'm righteous of God in Christ, then we need to go back to our founding Father of grace and have Him re-minister in our heart His love and His grace. Okay? So if we involve ourselves in stuff, we go, well, I don't think it matters. what I'm doing in my life. I know it doesn't make me unrighteous. True, it doesn't make us unrighteous. Always think about your testimony. It might cause somebody around you to stumble, too. And so what you're doing might actually trip somebody up. The Bible says that's a sin against Christ. So I don't want to be guilty of doing something that's going to hurt your walk with God. And let me say this, I'm going to move on, because I feel led to throw this in. Don't do what you do to prove you're not under law. You say, I'm going to show them that I can get by with this, because I'm under grace, I'm not under law. So I can do this and I'll be righteous. And I'm going to show them how in bondage they are. Okay? Your heart's not right. You instantly want to punch your Ishmael friend in the face, is what you're wanting to do. You see somebody that's under law and in bondage to something, and you want to show them up. Have the Spirit of Christ in you. Remember when one time the Pharisees came to Peter and said, "Does your master pay temple tax?" And Peter said, "Yeah." And Peter went into the house to get the money, and Jesus stopped him and said, "Hey, Peter, come here." He said, "Why did you say that I pay temple tax?" Now, Jesus wasn't even outside when it happened. He just knew. He knew when Peter walked through the door. Peter answered that I pay temple tax. Jesus said, "Let me ask you a question, Peter. The lords and the masters of this world, do they tax the strangers or the children? Do they tax the strangers or their own family? Do they tax the people or their own family?" And Peter said, "Well, they tax the people. They tax the strangers." And Jesus says, "Then the children are free." Now, why did Jesus go? He said, "Well, I don't understand what that means." Jesus is under no obligation to pay the temple tax. He is the Lord of the temple. He doesn't go lower himself to pay the temple tax. He's the God of the temple. But you know what he does? He says, "Peter, lest we offend them, go fishing and pay the tax for me and you." Now, I want you to notice what just happened. Jesus could have said to Peter, "Let's show them a lesson. Let's show them who the boss is. We know who we are. They don't know who they are. And worse, they don't know who we are. Let's show them up." Jesus said, "No, lest they be offended." Now, always keep that in mind before you do something. Before you do something, think, "Lest he be offended. I don't think I'm going to do this." "Oh, yeah, but you can do any. You don't have any law over you. You're under grace." Yeah, but that's not how my Jesus acts. And I got Bible proof to show me. That's not how my Jesus would act. My Jesus would say, "Lest we hurt their feelings, let's pay the tax." Look how precious Jesus is. "Lest we hurt their feelings." He was even in the business of not wanting, he didn't want them to trip and stumble over something that he would do. So keep that in mind in your own life as well. We don't want someone to trip and stumble over what it is that we might do. Let's take a look at the bread again real quick. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs. This is Solomon. And we're going to hang out in Proverbs here in just a second. We're going to make one quick stop there on our way to Jeremiah, and then we're going to come back in just a second. Proverbs chapter 4. Jesus is our bread. Please keep this in mind. Don't overdose on the world's bread. Okay? Some of it you're going to have to eat. You're going to have to. You're going to have to know some of the things that's going on in the world. But don't make it your diet. Feast on Jesus and his finished work. See him as the bearer of your sorrow. Look at Proverbs 4, verse 20. "My son, attend to my words. Turn your ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the middle of your heart. For they are life to those that find them, and health to all their flesh." Oh, that's good. You want to know how to have life more abundant? Feast on the lovely words of Jesus. Feast on everything about Jesus. Feast on all the things written about your Savior. And you want to see it go into your bones as well and into your health as well? Stand on this scripture. God's words are health to my flesh. I can literally spark physical healing in my life when faith comes by hearing and hearing comes by the word. I'm going to hear the word of God. Praise God. Hear the word poured into your life each and every day. Jeremiah chapter 15. Let's keep digging. It's the honor of a king to do what you're doing. To dig out the truths of God's word. Praise God. Jeremiah chapter 15. Verse number 16. I'll read while you turn. "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And your word was unto me joy and rejoicing in my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Look what happens when you eat the words of the Lord. My daily diet is the words of the Lord. What happens to me? Joy and rejoicing in my heart. There's joy, joy, joy in my heart. Since Jesus made everything right. Praise God. If you want joy in your heart, feed on the words of Christ. Job. Sneak back to Job. Chapter 23. Verse number 12. Job 23:12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth. Watch this one. More than my necessary food. Oh man, it is more important to me, Job says, it is more important that I hear from God than that I eat breakfast. It is more important to me to feed on his beauty than to feed my belly. Anybody found that to be true? Some of us need to find that to be true a little more often, don't we? Say, man, it wouldn't hurt me to skip this meal. How am I going to skip it and not starve to death? I'm going to feed myself on Jesus. Does this work? I'm going to challenge you. If you want to see this work. Matter of fact, this happened to me just this week. I was about to go to lunch one day, and somebody came in the office. I mean, I was just about to walk out the door, and my stomach was growling, man. I was ready to go eat. And somebody walked in and asked me a question. We sat down, and they asked me a question about the Word. And man, there we went. It was off to the races. Like the horse out of the chutes, man. And about 90 minutes later, they left. And I remember when I got up, I looked at the clock and it was way past lunch. And I felt like $1 million. I felt this bubble in my soul. And I thought, wow, you want, that's grace fasting. Grace fasting. You know, when you fast under law, you believe God won't hear you unless you fast, or God won't bless you unless you fast. People go, do you believe in fasting? Sure, I believe in fasting. I fast for all the right reasons. When grace, when you feed on Christ and then you miss a meal, don't worry about it. You'll be all right. His words are more important to me than my necessary food. To hear from God is better than to eat. Now, the Bible doesn't say don't eat so you can hear from God. But don't run from hearing from God to go eat. if you get up in the morning and you're in his presence and he's blessing, don't say, God, wait right there. I'm going to go get a bowl of cereal and I'll be right back. Yeah, you know, man, just keep feasting. Just keep on eating. Say, oh, this is great. Man, God is blessing. And you know what? The clock, it just fly by. Your time will be with God will be amazing because it's more important than necessary food. I like that. Now, let me show you real fast before we get to the very end where we see Jesus. Let's see three examples of the wrong bread. Okay? Proverbs, we're going to see all of them in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 20. If you're in Job, you're not very far. So just go to Psalms and then just jump right on over to the next book. Proverbs chapter 20. Let me show you some examples of the wrong bread. We've been eating off this junk. Okay? And we need to trim this part of our diet out. Not just trim it back, cut it out. There are some times when you go to the doctor and he says, no, it's not good enough for you to trim back. I want you to quit eating this. Right? The doctor says, you got to quit eating that right there. Right? Whatever that is, and no more of that. Some stuff, it's time to stop eating. And Solomon knew it. And it, some of this stuff is so easy to eat, just like just classic junk food laying around. Watch this one in Proverbs chapter 20. Verse 17, the bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth is filled with gravel. Well, that doesn't sound good. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want a mouth full of gravel. But notice that it's sweet. The bread of deceit is sweet to a man. Deceit is lying or gossiping rumor, and our tongue runs after it real fast. I'd like to hear some dirt. Notice the more we want to hear dirt, the more our mouth fills with dirt. We want to hear dirt, we get gravel in our mouth. I like that analogy. I like how Solomon did that. The more you want to feed on dirt, the more you end up with gravel in your mouth. Watch out, because it's sweet to the taste. We like to hear stuff on people and hear what they did and hear what they're doing. Oh, no, don't tell anybody I told you this. Now, let me tell you something. If somebody opens with, don't tell anybody I told you this, it's probably good that you don't hear it either. You know, say, look, okay, if I'm not supposed to tell anybody, then it probably needs to end with you. You just keep it, and we'll all be good, because I don't want gravel in my mouth. All right? I mean, that's where this is going to end up. I'm going to end up with gravel in my mouth, breaking my teeth off on this junk, because the more we consume the bread of deceit. And you know what? A lot of what we're hearing, we don't know the truth, but we love this bread so much. It's like sitting in a candy dish in our spiritual houses. We go buy it and we just grab it and eat it. And we love to eat this bread all the way to judging people we don't even know. What do you think about so-and-so? Now, so-and-so lives in Hollywood and stars in movies, and you've never met him in your life. But boy, you sure do have an opinion what you think about them. And man, you'll go off on 10 minutes of why they are a dog, and you heard so-and-so said this on the internet, and then you watched this on Entertainment Tonight, and they said this, and then you saw him didn't want to get his picture made with a little kid, and he wouldn't sign somebody's autograph. I'll tell you what I think about him. You don't even know him. It's incredible. We don't even know him, and yet we don't like him. Why? Because it's sweet to our mouths to hear and to speak. We feed on it. That's why he calls it bread. We feed on the bread of deceit. Let's look at another one. We're going to run out of time. Proverbs 4. Sneak back. Proverbs 4. You were in 4 a moment ago, but I'm going to take you a little bit further back than we were. We were in 20, 21, 22. But let's go to 14, 15, 16, and 17. Starting in 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Pass away. For they don't sleep unless they've done mischief. And their sleep's taken away unless they cause someone to fall. Now here's why. Because they eat the bread of wickedness and they drink the wine of violence. They're drunk on violence and they fill themselves on wickedness. This is the way of the world. Now I want you to notice Proverbs Solomon's advice to you in verse 15. Avoid it. Don't pass it. Turn from it. Go the other way. Right? Yeah, but pastor, I'm under grace, and I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, and no weapon formed against me shall prosper, so it doesn't matter what I do, I'll walk right past it, bless God, it'll never bother me. Whenever Joseph was confronted by Potiphar's wife, and he said, I don't want to sin against God, you know what the next thing he did? Scram! Get up out of there. What did Paul say about fornication? 1 Corinthians 6. Flee fornication. You know why he said flee? Because you can't flee the act unless you flee the room. It's plain and simple. That's why Paul said get out. You go, oh, but Paul should have said, oh, don't worry about it. Just face that demon because you guys are the righteousness of God in Christ. No, some things, because the enemy is drunk on violence and he's full of wickedness, some things you need to walk the other way. You need to stop looking at it. You need to stop watching it. You need to get out of the same room because it's powerful. And yes, you're God's righteousness. And you know what? You'll still be God's righteousness even if you fall. But you see it coming. Why are you still standing there? Why would you keep standing there? You know it's coming. Why just take it? And this is what Solomon says. And Solomon, and he's going, well, this guy's not much to give advice. He had 1,000 women in his life. All right? Well, he knew how he ended up with 1,000. It was like, you don't walk away. You end up with this. What's your name? I don't remember you. You know, that has to be a little bit of what happened in his life a couple times. All right. Bread, who are you? What number are you? Oh, 512. He had 700 wives, by the way. You ever hear the phrase that drunk on violence, that we get so... And I want to say this real fast and we'll move on to the last one. You can watch wickedness and watch violence and be around it long enough that it begins to influence how you think and how you act. Even us, righteousness of God in Christ. Yes. So we need to run away. Just run away. You say, well, I like that those movies that are just ultra violent and there's blood everywhere. And you know, you can watch one and kind of go, whoa, what's that? And you get done and think, well, that was kind of a waste of my life. but keep feeding on it. Watch it over and over and over and more and more of them. And it consumes how you think, and it consumes how you act, and it consumes who you are. You know what you just did? Man, you are a prince with God, and you're dressing like a pauper. You are out eating the slop paupers eat while you're a prince. Did you know? No, what prince goes out and lives like a pauper? Man, we live below our standards a lot of times because we eat the junk the world eats. Now, this isn't a condemning diatribe against what you watch and what you listen to. It's let's wake up to how righteous we are and stop making it our diet, the staple of our diet, consuming this stuff in our lives and making it part of who we are. Instead, make Jesus that central figure. One more. Proverbs 31. I hope you've had fun digging tonight. Man, we can dig it into some deep bread. Enjoying the Word of God. Proverbs 31. Here's the virtuous woman. Now, you're going to hear a little bit about the virtuous woman on Sunday because we're going to preach Bathsheba. And I don't want to give anything away, but it's hard for a lot of people to believe that Bathsheba would be viewed as a virtuous woman, because Bathsheba is the one whom David commits adultery with and ends up with Solomon. But now Solomon wrote this book. And who do you think was Solomon's example of a virtuous woman? His mom, right? Who was his mom? Bathsheba. So when you read what Solomon thinks a woman of God ought to act like, he probably took the cue from mama. And don't miss Sunday, because we're going to preach why that is. And we're going to show you Bathsheba maybe like you haven't seen her before. And yes, she needed grace in her life, and she got it. And thank God for it. She'll be our fourth woman of grace this Sunday. Proverbs 31:27. She looks well. Ladies, if you want to know what it means to be a virtuous woman, read the 31st proverb. And it will show you and get busy. Yeah, get busy. She looks well to the ways of her house. In other words, she takes care of her house. And she doesn't eat the bread of idleness. You know what the idleness there? She doesn't eat the bread of laziness. She's not slothful and she's not lazy. This isn't against women or men in particular, but this is another bread. The bread of laziness. Believing that we don't want to work hard, but we sure do want to play hard. And may we realize that play hard is a reward for work hard. And so be virtuous and take care of your house. You know why this one falls in the same chapter as take care of your house? Because you can't take care of your house if you're lazy. So believers, we ought to be the least lazy people on our block. We have God's righteousness in us, fueling us. Do you know that? God's righteousness is in you, fueling it. You ought to outwork everybody you know and do it easier. How do I know this? Because Paul said this, I labor more abundantly than every other person I know, yet it is not I, but it is the grace of God that works in me. You know what Paul was saying? I'm outworking everybody I know, and I don't work any harder than any of them. But grace just keeps me going. Grace keeps me going where everybody else is exhausted. I'm still going because of grace. I'm still doing this because of grace. And I have resolved in my heart that when all of my cynics and my critics are gone or are still sitting and telling me why I'm doing it wrong and shouldn't be doing it this way, I'm still going to be waving at them as I'm still going and growing and expanding, because by God's grace, we are going to outwork them all. Two or three of us. Some of you are scared. You go, I don't know if I should say amen to that. That sounds pretty hard. Pastor, I'll wave at you too. Just enjoy it. Don't be scared. Idleness is not becoming of someone so favored. If you are highly favored, idleness is not becoming. So let's quit eating that bread. I didn't say it's not fun to kick your feet up once in a while and take a vacation. But let's realize that we got to take care of what God gave us. Let's do it with pride. Let's be happy about taking care of it. Enjoy it. Love it. Watch God use you bigger and better than anyone else. I'll close with this statement. Jesus said, I am the bread of heaven. And when Psalms describes to you the manna that fell on the ground outside of the tents of Israel, Psalms uses the phrase, the bread of heaven fell on the ground. Do you know what they were eating when they opened the tent flap and picked up the manna? They were eating pre-incarnate Jesus. They were eating the shadow of Jesus. Now, if you're hungry tonight, do you go home and eat a shadow, or do you eat the substance? So guess what? You got it better than Israel. They only had the shadow, but praise God, you got the substance. So before you say your goodnight prayer tonight, dwell on Jesus. Concentrate on Jesus.